All right. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians. And, you know, it's probably not the best passage right before Thanksgiving to tackle. I'll tell you why after we read it. Maybe you can you find it before I get there. But we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'll give you a chance to turn in the Bible if you got one this morning. Verse 12 says this: "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and stomach for food." Amen. All right, there's your Thanksgiving verse. "But God will destroy one, both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never! Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you are bought with a price, and so glorify God in your body." Everybody's awfully quiet right now. Okay, this is just absolutely the most perfect thing that we can talk about right before Thanksgiving. Just lay it all out there on the table, right? Excuse you. And so let's think about the context of what's going on at the church at Corinth, okay? So this is not anything that we just pick random passages out of the scripture. We study through a chapter, passage by passage, and we're looking at a response that Paul gave to a group of people from Chloe's house that she went over and visited Paul. And she's basically saying, hey, things aren't good at the church at Corinth. They have some different things going on where people are competing against each other. They're trying to outdo each other in wisdom, and they're trying to make a hierarchy in the church based on some teacher versus another teacher. And then they're not dealing with things in the church. There's this account of a man who has his father's wife. I can't believe this is happening in the church. And so Paul gets down to the end of this section, and he says, flee sexual immorality. What in the world, have you ever just thought, what in the world are those people at the church in Corinth, what are they thinking? Why would you allow these things to happen within the church body when the church has so many other things that it has to do? There's so many other things that should be involved in a church. Why are they dividing themselves? Why are they allowing sin to run rampant? I think here we find the reasons why. They had allowed the culture to dictate how they acted. They allowed the culture to dictate how they thought about Scripture. And so when we let the culture tell us what we should be thinking and what we should be doing when it comes to the Scriptures, guess what happens? Our theology goes, I want you to look at this. It says, all things are lawful for me. Now, maybe your Bible has quotes around that. Maybe it doesn't. It says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. How many of you like to read quotes? Is there anybody out there who likes to read quotes? I'm not a quote person. I'm not. When somebody throws something up on a screen and it's a quote by some guy, I'm just like, okay, that's cool. yeah, that guy was smart. Great. But in the early church, they didn't have PowerPoint. In the early church, they didn't necessarily have, or they didn't necessarily, they didn't have computers, they didn't have spiral-bound notebooks, they didn't have that stuff to carry teachings around. So you know one of the ways that, people would learn things from the Bible and keep it in their minds? Slogans, quotes, things like that. So, when we're talking about Christian freedom, all right? When we say we're free, what does that mean? Does it mean we're completely liberated? Absolutely it does. But does it mean we're free to sin? Nope. The Corinthian church had gotten their theology twisted around just a little bit. They had made some mistakes in their thinking, and it played out hugely within the body of Christ. All things are lawful for me. So they had taken this idea that, you know, when we come to Christ, when we trust Him for our salvation, that we are freely, we are forgiven, past, present, and future, we're no longer bound to sin. We're free. We can do what we want, right? Oh, wait a minute. But isn't that what freedom means? We can do what we want? Hey, we live in a free country. You've heard that said before? I can do what I want. How many of you ever heard that argument before? We live in a free country, so I can do what I want. That's a little suspect, isn't it? How many of you have heard Christians say something like that? It's a free country. All right. So, he says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. Okay, I can do what I want, and I can be free from the eternal consequences of that sin. He says, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated, I will not be ruled over by anything. Paul is using their slogans or their quotes, and he's saying, well, you've got some things wrong in the way that you're viewing the Bible, the way that you're viewing the Scripture, the way that you're bringing everything together. Because then he says this, food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. Wait a minute. What's that all about? When he says food is meant for the stomach and the stomach is meant for food, all right, God created us with this body, right? And we have to have fuel, and so the stomach is that part of the body. All our medical people are biology majors here. What happens in the stomach? That food mixes with acid, it goes to the intestines, and the energy goes out one way, and the rest of it goes out the other way, right? That's what happens. And so the stomach is for food, is that right? And food is for the stomach, is that right? What are they saying? Hey, we live to eat. We eat to live. You've heard stuff like that before, right? Eat to live, live to eat. It doesn't necessarily make a lot of sense theologically, though, does it? Especially when Paul is saying we're free. What was happening here is the church, the people at Corinth, they were thinking about the difference between spirit and material. They had a kind of a stoic thought process about it. Like, everything spiritual is good, everything body doesn't matter, because guess what? The next part of this, food is meant for stomach and stomach for food, says God will destroy both and the other. So, let's see, how does this work? So, if our body is here, our body has certain needs, and we meet those needs, right? And so I can do anything I want, it's freedom. And so what they're saying next is this. They've taken this to an extreme view, and they said, guess what? My body is made for certain things, and here, now Paul is going to plug in sexual immorality. I have certain parts that are made for certain things, and I can just fulfill that need anytime I want, just like eating, because that's how the body's made. Just look at the argument here. All things are lawful for me. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food. But God will destroy both one and the other. The body, and Paul says this, The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Do you not know that when you join together with the prostitute, you're joining a prostitute with Jesus, he says. They had taken an extreme view of what we would call a sinful view of what we would call Christian liberty. They said, guess what? Because the body doesn't mean anything, you can do whatever you want with it, and everything good is spiritual, so I can do what I want in this life, and it doesn't affect anybody. Have you ever thought about sin that way? What I do behind closed doors, what I do when I'm over this way or in this place, what I do when I'm by myself doesn't affect anybody else. Is that a true statement? Not at all. Not at all. Paul says, no, in fact, what we do when we sin, it not only affects us, but it affects those around us, and it even affects Christ. Let that sink in just for a minute. What I do not only affects me, but it affects those around me, and it affects Christ. This is our sin. Okay? Now, here he's specifically dealing with sexual immorality. But we can add other things to that list. Because what we're talking about is the Corinthians, when they said the food is for the body or the stomach and the stomach is for food, they were talking about appetites. We should just therefore satisfy our appetites. What happens when we just satisfy our appetites? We go nuts. What if we just lived for eating? What would that make us? Gluttons? I can tell you right now, if I ate everything I wanted to, I would be about this big. Okay? I can eat a lot. I used to eat whole pizzas when I was in high school. And some of you probably eat pizzas in general still. That's okay for younger folks, but not for us older folks. It doesn't work so well. But our bodies were not meant just to fulfill our appetites, just not to allow our appetites to run wild. That's what the Corinthian church was saying here. This is what we do, but this is not right. He says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Never. What should we do with sexual immorality? What should we do when we're faced with sexual immorality? What should we do about it? Flee! This is the Joseph principle here. Do you remember when in the Old Testament, here's Joseph, he's working for Potiphar in Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's wife says, I like him. And she tried to seduce Joseph. And what did Joseph do? He ran. She grabbed a hold of him. She said, come on, baby. And he took off out of there. So he took off so fast that he left his cloak behind him. That's the Joseph principle. Okay? We ought to run away from sexual immorality. Get out of there. Don't stay close to it. Oftentimes, there's a couple of other principles that we might try to follow instead of the running, the Joseph principle. Sometimes I think we follow the toddler principle. Anybody know what the toddler principle is? Ooh, there's an outlet on the wall. I shouldn't touch it. But I'm going to try it anyway because I'm curious. Well, let's try to stick this fork. Okay. We do that, right? We get curious about something and instead of listening to God, what do? Like a toddler, I caught my daughter doing stuff like this. I catch her doing stuff like this all the time. She knows she's not supposed to be in the fish tank. Guess what she does? Climbs up the chairs, gets in the fish tank. She knows she's not supposed to mess with the hamsters. Several weeks ago, I almost drowned a hamster. Yes, it happens because we're curious, because we think we can get away with it, and we just want to touch. We want to try it. And maybe that's not you. Maybe you're not following the Joseph principle, running like we should. Maybe you're not really like a toddler, curious, and you want to, does daddy really mean don't touch this? Maybe you just follow the comfort principle. You know, I'm not going to do it, but I'm going to stay right here and be comfortable next to it. What happens? If I'm comfortable with something, if I become comfortable with something that's not right in my proximity, how long is it before I start engaging? Not long. It's okay for me to just, here's the line, I'm just going to set my chair right here. And I'm just going to play with danger. I'm going to get comfortable with it. We do this. We do this. There are lots of ways that we play this out. Paul says to flee sexual immorality. Now, it doesn't always play out where it's there. You're face to face with with another human being in the same place by yourself. I hope that never happens. But sometimes we can be tempted, and we stay there, and we're comfortable with it until it goes too far one day, or we're curious about it, and we This is okay for me right here. But I'm curious. I wonder what's on the other side of that click. When what we should be doing, when we're tempted to sin, especially sexual immorality, to run. We need to run. We need to stay away from it. In fact, in study for this, I heard someone communicate it this way. That when it comes to sin, we should not try to stay near it, but not cross over the line. We should run so far away to the place where we can still stay away from that sin and still have the joy of the Lord. And what he was saying was, you know, some people run so far away that they make themselves miserable and they make themselves scared. Okay? The Christian doesn't live in fear, right? But they run so far away, they stay away, out, way over here away from it, and they still have joy because, number one, they're not involved in anything that brings them guilt or shame. They're not involved in anything that brings guilt or shame on the name of Jesus. Okay? They can be joyful in where they're at. Paul says, flee sexual immorality. Let's look at the effect here. He says, do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined with the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. So, one consequence of sexual immorality is it affects our relationship with Jesus. One consequence. It says, should we be joining Christ to make the members of a prostitute? Never. These types of things should never happen. In Corinth, they had temples to worship false gods, pagan deities, where prostitution was rampant. And it was just a part of their culture. They said, this is okay. and people in the church at Corinth were going. It is never okay. It affects Jesus Christ. Never. He says, or do you not know that he who is joined becomes one with her? It affects us. For it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit. Flee sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but sexual immorality, immoral person sins against his own body. Why would Paul say this? Every sin that a person commits is outside the body. But every person that every sin, every time a person is sexually immoral commits a sin, it's a sin against their own body. Do you know that sexual immorality rewires your brain? Yeah. It creates in your brain when you see things, when you do things, there's a couple of different chemicals, dopamine and oxytocin, that work on your mind and rewire pathways. That's what makes sexual immorality so dangerous. That's why we need to flee away from it. Because it's a sin against our own body. It makes it difficult for us to get away from it. So the question is, maybe you have experience with this. How do we get out of that? You ever thought about that? If sexual immorality changes our minds so much, if living for our appetites changes our minds and rewires how we think and rewires what we do, how do we get away from it? How do we change our mind? Doesn't that sound like a couple of verses from somewhere else? How do we change our hearts? For Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable God, for this is your reasonable purpose. But do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Okay, when Paul writes that in Romans, what is he talking about? How do we renew? By finding out what the will of God is about this. By making your body a living sacrifice for God, holy and acceptable. In Ephesians, actually, turn over to Ephesians. He uses the same kind of language. Ephesians 4:23 says, and be renewed in your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness in God, true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather him labor. Do honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouths, about that, but such as is good for the building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, in chapter 5, 1, verse 1 says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But verse 3 says, but sexual immorality and impurity or covetousness must not be named among you, as is proper among saints. He goes on and on and on about the renewal of your mind there and how that we're supposed to live. So how is it that we renew our mind? If we look at those verses there. Spend time in God's Word. We renew our mind by finding out what God's will is, by sacrificing ourself to that will, what we want. We actually practice it. And it's tough. It's tough to renew your mind, but we have to work in the Word of God to change our minds to what God wants for us. Then we can walk in love. Galatians chapter 5 says a lot of the same things. For freedom, Christ has set us free. To stand firm, therefore, do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. We are free in Christ, free to serve Him, free to do good things, free to do the right things. So therefore what? We serve Him. We follow Him. In Galatians 5, verses 13, for you are called to freedom, brothers, only do not let your freedom, do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh to fulfill the lusts, but through the law serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, isn't that interesting? First on the list. Impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, for those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions. Now, I'm not saying that this is, number one, easy. I'm not saying that we do it alone. Because in these passages, the Spirit is there. Paul is using these passages in the church within a context where people work together for these things. This is not a do to get better, but this is because of who you are. You have the power to say no to these things because of who you are in Christ. You are new, so therefore we can use that power that God gives us in Christ to live for Christ. Let me turn back over to 1 Corinthians. Paul gives us some more motivations and more helps here. He says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. There are some truths about the Christian life that we must take into account, that we must keep our minds on. We must continually renew our minds in these things. Okay? Number one, that we have the Spirit inside us and that we are a temple to that Spirit. You know what a temple is for? Worship. You know what the temple, who the temple the housed or what the temple housed back in the Old Testament? God's presence on earth, the Shekinah glory of God. How God's presence. That's what the temple is for. But guess what? We're the temple of God. We house God's Spirit. We have the Spirit to help us. He's there as a helper to help us rewire or transform our minds. Isn't that amazing? That's something to be thankful for. He says, you are also not your own, for you are bought with a price. So not only do we have the Spirit inside of us, here's another truth. We are bought with a price. There's a lot of truths that we have to understand about the Christian identity. We are not who we were. As someone who is a believer, Christ has forgiven those things, past, present, and future. That's an amazing truth. We are not who we were. But we also, if you believe Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning, what he did for you on the cross, we have the Holy Spirit living within us, and we can fulfill that purpose that God gave us. To love him, to love other people, and serve. But not only that, there's another truth. If you're a believer here this morning, you have that truth that God paid the price for you. What do you mean? What do you mean by that? That Jesus paid the price. Did he pull out a wallet book? Did he throw cash or jewels out there to God for you? No, that wasn't what he did. He died for us. The righteous died for the unrighteous so that we might have life. And that gift of life should not be squandered on sin. That gift of life is not to be used in this way. Paul isn't beating up the church at Corinth in the sense where he's saying, get out of here, you're no longer worthy. Paul isn't kicking them to the curb and saying, you're no longer welcome here. You know what Paul's saying? Paul's saying, flee from this. Paul is saying, your life is worth so much more than this. We should never succumb to the truth as a child of God that God will ever kick us out, because he won't. We may feel like it, but he wants us to grow in him, to be like him, to walk in love like he loves. We shouldn't live after passions. Like I said, it's perfect. Perfect passage for Thanksgiving, living after passions, right? A lot of what we focus on this week for Thanksgiving is being thankful. You know what I'm thankful for? I am thankful for the provisions that God gives us. For example, in 1 John 2, he says, when we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God gives us that fellowship. He wants us to return to him. God gives us the ability of repentance, that we can turn from what we think is okay to doing what God says is what he wants us to do. Those are things that we get to be thankful for. We're not stuck. We live here in this world, but we're not of it. And we're not stuck. Maybe it is that you feel stuck. But see, we have this body of believers here, and we're here to help. There are people here to help you, to pray with you, to talk to you, to walk alongside you. All you have to do is communicate that. Hey, I'm struggling. I need some help. Will you pray for me? Absolutely. We have lots of people here who would love to pray for you. I'd love to pray for you. I know a lot of our elders would love to sit down with you and pray for you. We have lots of people who would love to help. Because that's why we have a body. That's why we not only have, this is amazing, we not only have God's word and our identity in Christ, we also have the Holy Spirit in Christ, but we also, God gave us this group of people who's called out to help and to serve each other. Isn't that amazing? These are some things that we can truly be thankful for. And so let me encourage you. Maybe it is that you're feeling stuck. Maybe it's a sexual immorality. Maybe it's another area. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's bad communication. It's communication that tears down. Whatever it is, we're here. We're a family. We're to be a good family to help. Not a family that, you know, how brothers and sisters often fight and push and all that. That's not the family of Christ. The family of Christ is there to help, to come alongside. So that's a challenge today. Will you do that? Help each other? Talk to each other? So we can fulfill the purposes that God has given to us. Will you pray with me? Jesus, we thank you for the tough passages, the difficult areas, things that make life uncomfortable sometimes, that make sermons uncomfortable. But Lord, I thank you that you have given us a people to be with. I thank you that you've given us provisions in your scriptures where we can repent and confess. I thank you that you have given us a new identity and freedom in Christ through your power, your blood. Thank you that you've given us instruction on what to do when we face sin. And Lord, I thank you for grace. The grace to give us all these things, because you knew that we would fail, that you knew that it wouldn't be perfect, that you knew it would be tough and complicated, but Lord, you know, I know that you know our issues, you know our hearts, you know what's wrong, you know where we're broken. And Lord, I just pray that you would give us the courage to get help, if that's where we're at. Give us the courage. Give us the compassion for those who are hurting. And Lord, I pray that we would be a church body who helps, who heals, just as you heal, just as you comfort. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.